talking about receiving the prophet's reward, the establishment stones prophets. So I wasn't sure which reward he was talking about. We don't want to receive that one, but it's a joy to be with you this evening, and a reminder that our worship is at the end of the teaching, and those of you who don't have to get up in the morning and you can Shabbat in, please feel free to stay as long as the Lord is here. We'll stay here, and he goes to IHOP, we'll go. Or wherever he likes to eat, if they have kosher pancakes there, you know. But as long as the Lord's here, we'll stay here in his presence, and we invite you to join with us. This season, our theme is Bible prophecy and the end times. And it certainly is a prophetic word for the times that we're living in. Not necessarily words that people want to hear, but words that people have to hear. Amen? In order for us to prepare for the coming of the Lord. And as a watchman kind of ministry, which we are, we have a responsibility that whatever Abba tells us, we tell to his children. Amen? Amen? So that your blood won't be on our hands, because we've awakened and we've alerted and we've sounded the shofar and we've said, here's what the Lord is showing us, and here's how we can get prepared. Amen? Yeah. So this evening we want to talk about America in Bible prophecy. And since most of us probably are Americans, I guess we could say my fellow Americans. They're saying that on TV a lot these days, you know, these politicians. Aren't you glad that the kingdom of God is coming to the earth soon? Yes. Hallelujah. Most Bible-believing Christians believe we're living in what the Bible calls the end times, or the latter days, the period leading up to the coming of Messiah. And if that's true, then we expect to see the name America flashed all over the pages of the end time Bible books. But you know, we don't find it one time, do we? It's not mentioned one time. That should cause us to be concerned as Americans. Cause us to ponder and wonder. Just think about our country, America, even a, you know, an unbiased view. People would have to say that America, looking back in history, has been the greatest nation in the history of nations. There's no, you don't have to be a biased American to grasp it. It's the last superpower in the world. Our military, our economy, our way of life, our freedoms, our wealth, our prosperity, with all of our faults, it's the envy of the world. Amen? Most people would probably come here to live if they could. If you don't appreciate what we have here, I would urge you to go to a third world country for 3 or 4 months and then come back. You'll kiss the ground when you get back to the mainland here because of the great blessings that we have. Oppressive nations, they build walls to keep people in, and we have to build them keep people out. We'd be overrun with the whole world if we didn't have some kind of regulations on people coming to our country. Yet when we read the Bible about the end time events, America is not mentioned anywhere. And with all due respect and honor to all of my Bible prophecy author, teacher, preacher friends, who I respect and admire and greatly love, America is not even hinted at anywhere in the Bible. You're getting quiet. So where is America in Bible prophecy? Before I answer that, I want to tell you what America is not in Bible prophecy. So you have to pray with me, because this, you know, this is a hard lesson, but if you have ears to hear and you can sit there to the end of the message, you'll like that. So don't run out the door at the first 80% of the message. Hang into the last part, because that's the good part. That's the good part. First, I want to give you three things that America is not. Again, my disclaimer to all my Bible prophecy scholar friends that I love dearly. The first one that's probably the most frequently used to connect to America is found in Ezekiel chapter 38, where it talks about the merchants of Tarshish. Now, you remember the story in Ezekiel 38 and 39, where it talks about the great northern confederacy in the latter days coming to attack Israel. And we have a protest from somebody. It's in Ezekiel chapter 38, 13. It says this: Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all their young lines will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? We believe this northern federation is Russia. Pretty clear, the Gog Magog war. And somebody is protesting. One group is called Sheba and Dedan. Now there's two groups of Shebas and Dedans in the Bible, so already we're confused. But the one that most likely, you trace it from Genesis 10, ended up in Arabia, modern-day Saudi Arabia. But that's not the one we're looking at here anyway. The other is this merchants of Tarshish and all their young lions. Now the merchants of Tarshish, first of all, let's say it this way. Nobody even knows where Tarshish was or what it was. Now we have all kinds of speculations, because Westerners think we have to have everything figured out and put in the little box. And every I dotted, every T crossed, if I said that part of it right, I usually get that part backwards. I'm dotting the T's and crossing the I's, but you know what I'm trying to say. The best that anybody might can guess, it was Spain. That's just a guess, though. Just a guess. But to the Hebrew, in the times of the Bible times, Tarshish was as far west as their worldview could conceive and perceive, as far west as they could go. Now think about, there's some humor here with the story of Jonah. You remember God told Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. Y'all remember that? Nineveh is far east. And what did Jonah do? He got on a ship going to the far west. To Tarshish. He was going as far away, running as far away from God and God's call as he could possibly do. And I'm sure nobody in here has ever done that before. It's so much humor in that story, if you grasp it. He was running the other way as fast as he could go. And so merchants of Tarshish, we don't know where Tarshish was, but in Bible times, wherever it was the best shipbuilding place in the Mediterranean world. And so when they spoke about ships of Tarshish, they didn't necessarily just mean Tarshish a place, but those kinds of ships. The best kind of ships that were made in the Mediterranean world in the times of the Bible. Now, because Great Britain at one time ruled the seas, see, when we have all these conjectures, we have to change our interpretations all the time. Because Great Britain is not ruling anything anymore. But when Britain ruled the seas, it was easy to say, well, This is the merchants of Tarshish here, and all the young lions of the English-speaking countries that came out, like America and Australia and New Zealand and so forth. And again, God bless all of my Bible prophecy friends and speakers and teachers and writers who said these things, but can we be real honest here? That's a long stretch from not even knowing where Tarshish was to it being America. The young lions that came out of Great Britain are supposed to be America and New Zealand and Australia. Can you see that that's not, that really wouldn't fly in a scholarly discussion? It might make for a nice popular book, And it does sell a lot. You know, God bless all those book sales and everything. Hallelujah. I'd like to sell a few more books myself. But I think we can see it's a long reach in biblical interpretation principles from some place that we don't even know where it was to say, well, this is America. So it's not good to be dogmatic on things that are not clear in the Bible. See what I'm trying to say? We have to have grace for people to have different views. The second one quickly I want to give you that is not America, and I've heard this so many times over the years, it's found in the book of Revelation. And it's the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period called the Tribulation, when God is going to send a remnant of the Jews into a place of safety from the false Messiah who's trying to kill them. In Revelation 12, verse 14, it reads this way, Revelation 12, 14. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Well, since the great eagle is the symbol for America, this must be a last-minute American airlift to save the Jews. The State Department hates the Jews. They're not going to send any planes to save them. Thank God for Richard Nixon, in spite of his Watergate problems. He responded to Golda Meir's phone call and said, you don't send us something today, we're over. We're history. Because of the Yom Kippur War, when the Arabs made their surprise attack against Israelis when they were all having their day of Yom Kippur. Thank God for Richard Nixon. Whatever anybody might think about him personally or his politics, God used the man to save the day for Israel. But that was a different era today. We're in bed with the Arabs because they got the oil. I think we can all understand this, can't we? So this is not an American airlift to save the Jews. Now, how can I say this? Is there any place else in the Bible that we might find something that says the same thing? See, this is how it's a novel idea. Let's see if we can find it in the Bible. See if we can find it in the Bible. You remember when God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt? Of course you remember. Here's what it says in Exodus 19, verse 4. Are you ready? You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, hello, and brought you to myself. Well, you know, America wasn't around then. In 1500 B.C., it was a metaphor, a figure of speech of God saying, I brought you out and delivered you. So at the end of the age, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will deliver the people themselves and save a remnant. Amen? And so one more quickly, because then we need to get to the real, you know, fun part, you know. Number three that is often used to say, well, this is America, and that's the word Babylon. Another scripture in Revelation, it says in Revelation 18, it talks about Babylon the Great. Now, when you read that, it certainly sounds like America and all of its economic prosperity going down and bringing down the nations of the world economically with it. All the economies of the world are tied to America. Even though they hate us, they need us because we're the ones buying all their junk. Hello? Amen? And although they want to replace the dollar with the euro and all these other things, the bottom line reality, if they thought through their hate, which is never rational, hate is never rational, but if they think through it, you know, if in their desire to humble America economically, that's the end of themselves as well. Because nobody buys their junk, except China is growing and certainly emerging, and India's sitting right next door with the next largest population in the world. But let's look at Babylon for just a moment. In Revelation 18, Babylon the Great is called a city, not a country. So right away, you know, we can toss out some of these ideas. In Revelation chapter 17, verses 9 and 18, it says that Babylon sits on, is a city that sits on seven hills. Well, if you know anything about history and geography, there's only one city this could possibly be, and that's what?
Rome.
Now, here's the issue. You have to understand the Bible within the context of when it's written. When John was writing this around 90 AD on Patmos, and Rome was the power, they're killing everybody that's a believer, you know, pretty much. And so you have to use code words. Are you never going to get your letter circulated? You can't say, God destroy Rome. You have to use code words. The code word for Rome in the book of Revelation was Babylon. And I can give you another scripture if you want to write it down. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Peter calls Babylon, or Rome by the code word, Babylon. So what it's referring to is a great collaboration of Gentile world empire all coming together at the end of the age, connected to Mystery Babylon, which is the religious side of it from Babylon, way back Babylon, you know, in the book of Genesis, and with great influence from Rome. That's the way it works out, most likely in the Bible. And so you have to have a lot of grace over these issues, because it's not all spelled out so cut and dry about some of these end time events. But there are some things, just by reading the Bible, we can say it's not that for sure. You with me? So if these references are not speaking about America, where is America in Bible prophecy? Why is it that our nation, the greatest of all nations, is not even hinted at in end-time Bible prophecies? Well, one reason, of course, is because the prophecies are primarily about happenings in the Middle East. One of the main reasons. But there's two kinds of prophecies in the Bible. One are general prophecies about the nations, and the other is specific prophecies. America falls into the general prophecies about the nations. Let me give you Luke 21, 24, a scripture most of you know well. Jesus said Jerusalem would be trodden by the Gentiles, or trampled by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so there's something called the times of the Gentiles, and there's something called these times being fulfilled. Their era comes to an end. Their day of prominence and preeminence on the earth comes to an end. So Jesus said Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In 1967, most of us believe, when the Israelis liberated Jerusalem from the enemies of God, amen? Liberated Jerusalem from the enemies of God, amen, hallelujah. It seemed to be a big neon sign that God was going on saying, this is the beginning of the end of the times of the Gentiles. Now here's the deal. Human beings have a life cycle. We're born, we grow up a little bit, you know, we get older, we live, we endure, we die. Those in the Lord never actually die, but go on to glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Awaiting the resurrection of the body. But who wants to live in your body forever? Huh? Do you want to live in the body that you've got forever like it is? No, that wouldn't be mercy, would it? That would be terrible. Amen. Now some of you young ones, you know, you're not so ameny on that, because you know, you're not going to have that young thing forever. Hallelujah. But in the natural realm, you know what I'm saying, we're born, we live, we mature, we do certain things, and then we die. Humans have a life cycle. Companies have life cycles. There's not too many companies that are making buggy whips today. See, companies have a life cycle. And they're born with a new idea, a new product. They make Jillions of tons of money for a while, and then new technology comes, and if they don't keep up, they die from the sea. Nations have life cycles. Nations are born, nations do things, nations mature, and then nations pass from the scene. They can pass from the scene totally, or they can stay around, but they've just lost their preeminence and their prominence and their glory. Every nation has a life cycle. And when it talks about God destroying nations in the Bible, it doesn't mean that all the people die. That's not the idea. But it means their role of prominence and preeminence, their empire, comes to an end. Their days of glory come to an end. You see it all through the Bible. It's always in relationship to how God was using them to the Jewish people. Amen. And in modern times, the Jews and the state of Israel. So here's what we have to understand. We all love our country. We appreciate all the great blessings we have here. Like I say, go somewhere else for a while and come back. We really appreciate it. We are grateful for the standard of living that we've had. It's the envy of the world for a long, long time. But America is in the general prophecies of the nations. Somewhere along the way, as with other Gentile nations, America's days of glory and prominence will, in God's time, come to an end. Now, it's not going to have everybody jumping up and down and dancing in there. You understand? There are many scriptures that speak about this. But also there are scriptures that will save the best for the last. Amen? Best wine for the last, I believe. Where it tells us clearly, all the nations in the end of days will acknowledge and worship the one true God in the Bible. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I'm giving you some good news up front here, okay? Hallelujah. Let me read you a couple of scriptures quickly. Zechariah 12, 2-3, verse 9. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. It shall be in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away would be surely cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Isaiah 34, 1-2. Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it. The world and all things come from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. Finally, one more, Joel 3, 1-2. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. Whose land? God's land. Even though America and all the other Gentile nations and empires in the Bible have to come to an end, there's one nation that has a promise that will last forever. What nation is that? That's Israel. Let me read to you Jeremiah 46, verse 28. It says this, "Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished." Israel is the only nation that has a promise from God not to have a life cycle, but is an everlasting nation. So we want the blessings of God. We better partner with God in blessing Israel. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. So, after all of this, just quickly now, I'm going to give you six reasons why I believe we don't see America in prophecy. And you're going to have to praise the Lord in faith. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you here, you have a household budget? Everybody. Well, you may not have one, but that might be why you're in trouble. Everybody here has bills to pay. You have a mortgage, or you have rent, you have gasoline, you have school, you have groceries, food, clothing, shelter, all that stuff. Now, what happens when you spend more than your take-home pay? You worry? We go into debt, don't we? And you can't do that forever, or you go into bankruptcy debt. And some people, they're looking at their take-home pay, and they're looking at how much money they're spending, and say, oh my goodness. And then what do a lot of people do? Then they start charging things on their credit cards. Oh, that's the worst thing. Instead of cutting back, if there is anything to cut back, sometimes there isn't, they start charging things on their credit card to maintain their lifestyle that's above what they can afford. Hello. And then it goes to 10,000, then 20,000. Oh, 30,000. I can't even think of it. Yet. It's furious. And then they have 18% interest or whatever it is. It's a big deal, you know. And after a while, if the person can't figure out a way to handle this debt, they foreclose their house. That's what's going on now, right? The mortgage situation. You see it all in our country, everybody? Are you with me? You ever read the paper or watch the internet or whatever? You know, the mortgage thing is about to bankrupt the country, you know. So you understand this. So let me give you this. That would be, for your own personal budget, a financial disaster, wouldn't it? Now, the American budget is just all of our budgets put together. Just multiplied times several trillion. So number one, financial collapse. Just like in your own personal budget. Here's what happens. Here's how this happens. Now remember, the good part is at the end, so hang in there. When God judges a nation, what does He do? He judges the gods of those nations. When God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt, the 10 plagues were against the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. But it wasn't the gods that suffered. It was the people. Because the one true God had to show that He alone was the one true God. Amen? And the way He did that was by judging the gods, little g, that the Egyptians worshipped. Now, if we all had a little practice time and lab work, which we don't, but now let's all get out a piece of paper and list down the little g gods of America. We'd probably all put the same things down on the list. Their order of number one is this one, number two is this one, might be a little different, you know, but we could call them out. Money, sex, pleasure, sports, leisure, whatever, you know. Wouldn't you put all those things down? There'd be some more whatevers. We'd have to think about a few more whatevers, you know. But probably the thing that we would put at the top is, what is America's top god? Is what? Money. See, they all gave the same vocal answer. Now let me say this very clearly. The one true God desires to bless His people.
Amen.
The one true God desires to give us all the money we can rightfully use to establish His covenant on the earth.
Yes.
That's what it says in the Bible. He's not stingy. The problem with the prosperity preachers on TV, and God bless them one and all, is they just have little sound bites they can give to people. And for every blessing, there's all these qualifications. There's all these strings attached. And, you know, many of the things they say are very good and positive and faith-filled statements, but because of the kind of soundbite few minutes they have, it doesn't get to come across to the people that you have to do all this to get that. See, so they're trying to get that without doing all this. So I want to say clearly, God desires for us to have plenty. You can't live without money. You can't have a ministry without money. It takes money. Like you shared earlier, we've been living by the true faith for over 30 years and never fallen in the backyard yet. Sometimes I wish it would, but he gives through people who are blessed by the ministries. They're the ones that are supposed to promote it, support it financially. It takes money to have a ministry. It takes money to help other people. You can't go buy somebody a refrigerator for them if you don't have any money. You have to have money to live. We have to have it to establish God's covenant on the earth. We have to have money to help people. God's not against that in any way, shape, or form. What He is against is when money has us. When things have us. So here's the scripture, 1 Timothy 6:10. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it. Somebody asked Rockefeller, how much is enough? He said, just one more dollar. Sometimes the more people get, the more they want. And so unless there's some kind of huge, great awakening, greed will destroy our country. We're in debt by trillions of dollars. Think about your household budget. Your $30,000 credit card bill, what if it was trillions of dollars with a T? And every day, the interest on our debt, every day, is billions of dollars. Billions! Our debt is so huge, nobody can even comprehend the number. It's just something that runs through the computer and they put it on this piece. It's just all on paper anyway. You know, that thing you have called a dollar bill, there's nothing backing it at all. And so, to be honest with you, brothers and sisters, now you have to realize we're in the kingdom of God, so we have a different economy. Okay? But to keep all this in balance and keep the right perspective, we're in faith in the kingdom of God, amen? But in the kingdom of America, there's no way that our government can ever pay off its debt. Ever, never. Aren't you glad you're in the economy of the kingdom of God? Amen? And someday, soon or later, probably sooner, the country will collapse under the weight of our debt. We're the economic superpower. When we're not dead anymore, we won't be any kind of superpower. Because our economy is what makes America the superpower. And so we're in the economy of God. Hallelujah, amen. We should be creditors, not debtors. Let me give you a startling statement here that was written in 1787. This was right after America became independent, by a Scottish professor from the University of Edinburgh named Alexander Tyler. He was writing about the fall of Athens, Greece. You have to study history, you know, to learn the perspective of all these things. Because Greece was a forerunner, prototype kind of model to a democratic and a republic type of government. And here's what he said in 1787. A democracy is always temporary in nature. Wow. It simply cannot exist as a permanent form of government. A democracy will continue to exist, this is almost humorous, what ones have said, but with all the politicians running around, you know, a democracy will continue to exist up until the time that voters discover they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury.
Wow.
Another handout. Hello, 1787, he wrote this. From that moment on, listen, the majority always votes for the candidates who promise the most benefits from the public treasury. Isn't that amazing? With the result that every democracy will finally collapse due to its loose fiscal policy, which is always followed by a dictatorship. And he goes on and says, there's more things here, but he says the average age of the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of history has been about 200 years. There's more on that, but I'm way behind already, time-wise. Okay, I want to give you the second one here that you'll enjoy just as much, I'm sure. But I think you will have to say that what I'm telling to you is true. It's just human beings, you know, I've been one a while, and we can't take too much reality. So we invent things to help us live in denial. So we have all these things to numb our senses to reality. Amen? But the reality is there, whether we're in denial or not. Number two, and I know you'll understand this, is moral collapse. Hello? Now see, you don't have to be a prophet to see these things, do you? Anybody can see this. Moral collapse. All the great empires in history collapsed from within because of moral corruption, as much as being attacked from outside by an enemy. America is the only nation in the history of nations that was birthed out of religious persecution and a Judeo-Christian worldview and vision. It's this Judeo-Christian history that's made America great.
Amen.
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 When the Pilgrims and Puritans came to America, they did so because they were trying to escape persecution by the State Church of England. They were godly people who saw themselves establishing a colony in the New World that would be a shining light of God's redemption to the nations. And in many ways, they have fulfilled that vision, because America has been the nation since the demise of Britain to spread the gospel all around the world and be a safe haven for the Jewish people. William Bradford was the governor of the colony in Plymouth Rock. I've been there one time and taught on the Blood Covenant for a week in Plymouth Rock. Talk about a wonderful blessing. And here's what he wrote. Thus, out of small beginnings, greater things have grown by his hand who made all things out of nothing and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light a thousand, so the light kindled here has shown to many, yes, in a sense, our whole nation, that the glorious name of, now he used English transliteration, we know this would not be right, but we all have grace, that the glorious name of Jehovah, Yahweh, have all the praise. V.C. identified the God he was talking about. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. Now, Cotton Mather was one of the great leaders in the early colonies. And I want to tell you what he said about William Bradford. He said that William Bradford has mastered Latin and Greek, but the Hebrew he most of all studied. Some of you appreciate that. Because he said, quoting Bradford, he would see with his own eyes the ancient oracles of God in their native beauty. He was also well skilled in history and in antiquity and philosophy and theology. But now here, listen to this last sentence, it's so important. But the crown of all was his holy, prayerful, watchful, and fruitful walk with God. Wow. Would to God we could say that about our politicians in Washington. The crown of all was not the bill he passed, or how much money he raised to get elected, or how many delegates he got, but his holy, prayerful, watchful, and fruitful walk with God. There were 102 passengers aboard the Mayflower who survived the 65 days at sea. This was not your ocean liner thing that people go on, what do they call them? Cruises. It was not that. It was not a cruise ship. This was a dirty, small, cramped up, smelly place with 102 people for 65 days. Ladies, you had two periods. You didn't go to the bathroom, you did the bathroom. You understand what I'm trying to say? If your husband and wife and you get, you know, a little romantic during that 65 days, there's no privacy. I'm talking about, this is earthy stuff here. These are real human beings, you know, not something we just read about in the book. Real human beings stuck together for 65 days. 102 passengers. They arrived at Plymouth, Mass. On December 26, 1620. More than half died in the first winter because of the winter and starvation. More than half died. Less than 50. Think about the miracle of America. That's why I'm giving you this. Less than 50 people were left alive at the end of the first winter. And they were barely left alive. They just hadn't quite died yet. Of this 50 pilgrims, certain were men and certain were women. A number of the women were too old and too sickly to have any children. And think with me here a minute. Ladies, thank you very much. A few godly women gave birth to the United States of America. Ladies, give yourself a hand clap, would you? It's truly amazing when you study the history. Miraculously, 30 years later, at 1650, when you think it'd all be dead for sure, 30 of the original colonists were still alive and had 160 descendants living at that time. That is just truly the hand of God. There's no way you could possibly explain this otherwise. Before they got off the ship, they knew they were going to have to get along with each other because they were forced to. And they wrote what we call the Mayflower Compact. Let me read just a sentence or two. In the name of God, amen. That's a good way to start. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord, King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That's what they came here for. For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith in honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. No matter, there's more on the card, you know, but no matter what the historic revisionists want to say, that's why they came here. The pilgrims intended to establish America as a Christian democratic republic form of government. And considering human failures and weaknesses, they were very successful. Considering people, that we had to work with people. I would urge you to get a book called A Plymouth Plantation. It's a hardbound book. Probably find it at Amazon.com or any of the homeschooling groups have it. A Plymouth Plantation. This book was lost for a long, long time. But it's Bradford's own diary of the history of the Plymouth settlement during the time that he was there. Most Americans are not aware that the earliest Ivy League colleges and universities were established for the purpose of educating Christian ministers so they could be intelligently educated and scholarly and knowledged. In 1636, Harvard, which of course was the very first university named after John Harvard, here's the 1643 brochure states this: the purpose of Harvard is to advance learning and perpetuate it to posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches. That was the purpose of all the early Ivy League colleges and universities in America. Our founding fathers stated that the American democracy was designed for a moral, self-governing people who would govern themselves out of a moral core and consensus of the Bible. America has been a great light to the nations, but as we've thrown off our Judeo-Christian heritage, our light has grown very dim, hasn't it? Born as a self-governing people under the moral laws of God, America as a government entity and public institutions now despise these very laws of God and flaunt its immorality in the face of God as if he dared to judge us. And somebody say amen. Amen. You don't have to say it with great enthusiasm. God is already judging America. How can you tell if God is judging a country or not? Because he gives them up to their own sins. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and that's interesting in the list, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. Moving on quickly to another one that you'll love just as much. But you all have to agree this is true, amen?
Amen.
Number three, natural disasters. Anybody here from New Orleans? Natural disasters. Is it just the fact that we have the Weather Channel telling us more now? Or is it really America experiencing more disasters than ever in its history? I think it's the latter. No matter where we read about any part of the country, there's some. California's on fire. New England's, you know, melting under the, is freezing under the snow. The earthquakes, the tornadoes, the flooding in the south. Everywhere we go, there's something going on. We're all wondering when the big one's going to hit California. One of the most popular TV programs today is called Storm Stories. Anybody ever seen that? Well, we know the disaster of Katrina in New Orleans and what a disaster of biblical proportions that it was, and all of us would know for sure shortly thereafter Hurricane Rita was heading to Houston. And hats off to Mayor White, he put all those people up from New Orleans, several hundred thousand. We're usually only criticizing the politicians. He did a fantastic job organizing all that. And then right on top of that, he's facing with Hurricane Rita coming to Houston. Now, I live only about 30 seconds from I-45, way north, and I saw, as you did, all those thousands of cars, tens of thousands of cars on I-45, thinking they're getting away, and they were believing, the newscasters, that the hurricane is coming right up I-45. It's going to be an interstate coffin for tens of thousands of people. And we know only at the last minute did it veer off just slightly and miss Houston. Now, God bless everybody from New Orleans, but you know, it's not a Houston. It's a second-tier city. Houston is the fourth largest city in the United States. America could not recover from a hit in Houston like New Orleans had. And you see, it was only the grace and mercy of God. Barely, the last minute, sparing us. Got to quickly go on because there's too much here. I'm not going to be able to get all this in. Number four, internal enemies. Internal enemies. Listen, saints, there is no way America can protect its borders. We're too huge. Terrorists are coming across by the scores all the time. There's just no way we can do it. We're too big. We're too large of a country. We have too much freedom to clamp down on these things. It used to be said that America had two great friends, the Atlantic and the Pacific. And we were shielded from the wars of Europe by the big oceans. Well, that was before, you know, jet planes, and the internet, bombers hijacking planes and so forth. Today we fight the Saturday people, tomorrow the Sunday people. You've heard me say that for a long time. Once the terrorists get into our country, it's very easy for them to plot their evil against us and our way of life. And these quote-unquote sleeper cells are all over the country. There's many of them right here in Houston. Al-Qaeda, Hamas, Hezbollah, they're all right here in Houston. And they're not sleeping. They're just waiting for the big go-ahead, you know. And I'm sure they have suitcase bombs just waiting when it's their time to unleash these things. And we have internal enemies who want to destroy us. And really the way our society is, there's not a whole lot we can do to defend ourselves against that. We have internal enemies. Number five, I'm just going to mention, is external enemies. And we can think of Iran and Russia and so forth and so forth. It's taking too long. I don't want to go into that one. It's too much. I want to give you number six quickly as the last one, and then we'll give you some good news. Hallelujah. Some good news. Amen. Number six is one that you might not think about but hear very often. And it's the Aliyah of the Jews from America. The Aliyah of Jews. Aliyah, what does it mean? Going up. Going up to the land. Here's Ezekiel 39, verses 28 and 29. It says this: Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. God says in his word that he's not going to leave any of the Jewish people among the nations. Wow. It's right there in the word. It's right there where he says I'm going to bring them back. It's right there where he says I'm going to pour out my spirit upon them. Well, we have about 6 million Jewish people in America. Now, they would never even want to hear such talk as I'm giving, you know, because they like to be here in America. But God's best for them is in Israel. His destiny for them is in Israel. And his plan is to gather all the Jewish people back to their ancient land. With anti-Semitism so bad in Europe today, the Jews in France are realizing they need to leave. It's really getting really bad in Britain, and more Jews are waking up out in the diaspora among the nations. The last place, of course, where they feel secure is here in America. But God is calling them back to their ancient land. And when they leave America, there's no way we can even begin to fathom what that would mean to our country, to our nation. Nevis Benevish is a Jewish organization originally funded by the Christian Zionists, like us. That's the major Jewish organization in America, helping the Jews from America make Aliyah, which is never even, that's a no-no, never talked about that before. But now they're talking about it, they're doing something about it. They haven't had very many make Aliyah in the last 5 years, only 12,000 from America made Aliyah. There's not very many, but it used to be none. They say, see, it's the seed, and the seed grows. Now their latest report in the week, this week, is they have 20,000 on the waiting list, and they feel by the year 2015, not very far off, they will have another 100,000. 100,000 is a lot of people. Not 5 or 6 million, but it's a lot of people. And so God is going to awaken the Jewish people to return to their land. Then Zechariah 8:22-23 will be fulfilled, which says, yes, many strong nations shall come seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grab the seat of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now I want to close out here. I had a lot more, but I don't have the time. While America is not interested, is not mentioned in Bible prophecy, something else is. And it's mentioned many, many, many times. It's called the Kingdom of God. Hallelujah. The Kingdom of God is present and the Kingdom of God is coming. Let me read you a few scriptures here. Write this down and meditate on it. Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28 says this, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. All the families of nations, once God has humbled them and their life cycle comes to an end, will seek the Lord and worship the God of the Bible. Zechariah 8:22. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. The one we sang earlier, Isaiah 2:1-4, that you know so well. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it. All the nations. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. The nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And you know the scripture well. When you see these things happening in our country, realizing that you're in the economy of the kingdom of God, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Paul pulls all this together in one grand sweeping statement. He says, but thanks be to God. Hallelujah. But thanks be to God. You say that with me? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Yeshua the Messiah. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hallelujah. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen. Praise His name. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Our focus is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God does not have a life cycle. The kingdom of God never comes to an end. The kingdom of God is forever. If you're in the kingdom of God, you're in forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap? Amen. The focus of Bible prophecy is not on all these nations. It's on the kingdom of God.